In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. I'd like to start this sermon, my last installment of Acts of the Apostles, with a parable. The author has been lost to history, and it comes from India, and it's called The Wise Woman. And it goes, "There was a wise woman who was traveling in the mountains, and she found a precious stone in a stream. The next day, she met another traveler who was hungry, and the wise woman opened her bag to share her food. The hungry traveler saw the precious stone and asked the woman to give it to him. She did so without hesitation. The traveler left, rejoicing in his good fortune. He knew the stone was worth enough to give him security for a lifetime, but a few days later, he came back to return the stone to the wise woman. 'I've been thinking,' he said. 'I know how valuable the stone is, but I give it back in hope that you may give me something even more precious. Give me what you have within you that enabled you to give me this stone.'" The parable is called the parable of the wise woman, and if I could change it, it would be the wise woman and the wise man. Because obviously this woman had something within her that gave her a generosity of spirit that is unbelievable, right? There's really no place for us to enter into her life because she is so far and above, at least myself, she's so far and above anything kind of generosity that I could imagine. But the wise man, if you will, I can understand. I understand what it means to pursue that kind of generosity of spirit, to crave that kind of generosity of spirit, to turn around and to seek after that generosity of spirit. And I'd say this parable is the essence of following Jesus. I don't think, should really even try to be up there in the heavens with Jesus. I think pursuing him is enough. Pursuing his joy, his mercy, his grace, and most importantly, relationship with him, that is what we can do. So that if we feel beatifically generous, well, that's great, but that's not the point. The point is relationship with him so that he might strengthen us to go and be that light in the world. Why I have loved reading the Apostle Paul, especially in the last half of Acts, is because he knows what it's like to pursue something. There are days when Paul is miserable. There are days when Paul is ecstatic. But he never, ever stops stalking and hunting the presence of Jesus in his life. In fact, that pursuit helps him to endure just about anything. I mean, the guy never stops until somebody stops him. And when they do, he keeps pursuing Jesus with all his heart and mind and soul. Now, I don't pretend to be anywhere close to the Apostle Paul, his energy level. I can't imagine traveling 9,000 miles across 3 missionary journeys. But I do want to know what it's like to pursue. When I was a younger man, and in my late 20s, I went to Palmer, and there was this beautiful woman. She was a youth minister at Palmer. And I thought, I want to get to know this girl. Now, I thought I was going to be really suave about it, right? I had this image in my mind that in your late 20s, you've got to be kind of above it, you know, like, whatever. So I'm thinking, I know what I'll do. I'll be kind of really suave about it, and my friends and her friends will get together, and then we'll have like a kind of a dinner date, and then it'll just sort of magically happen, and then she'll be so overwhelmed by my amazingness, she'll just fall over herself to date me. I know, it's stupid. Well, that didn't really work, as you might imagine, and so I had to go for the more direct approach. So I showed up in her office and said, "I'd like to be a youth ministry volunteer." Yeah, it was such so thinly veneered, she even saw through it from the second I walked in. But I pursued her. I pursued her, and I didn't give up. Through 3 times, she almost broke up with me. A bottle of wine saved our marriage. I never stopped coming after her. And I think that is what God used to keep us together, is the pursuit. The sort of willingness to be absolutely, completely, and totally foolish and look silly And I look back on that and I think it's a miracle that she even kept dating me. But screwing up that courage and going to Brazil, the coffee house, not Brazil, the country, and having coffee that first time, I count as one of my precious, precious experiences. She was completely nervous, and I was much more nervous. And if you're a child of the 80s, you know the show called Better Off Dead. Oh, great show. It's worth YouTubing if you haven't seen it. It is a quintessential 80s movie about awkward youth. And in that, I channeled the guy who tried to date the girl, and he showed up at her picnic table, and pretty soon they're twitching and fussing with their hair, and he's like, oh, does she see a booger on my nose? And he's doing this, and he's twitching with his ears, and he said, am I sweating too much? And that's exactly what my first date with Kimberly was like. And I wouldn't have it any other way. Now, the Apostle Paul, I like to call the awkward apostle, because he had a great deal of energy, he had a great deal of conviction, but he wasn't always so great in the delivery. Contemporaries say that Paul might have been a really bad preacher. At one point, he preached so long a guy fell out of a roof, fell out of a window, and broke his neck. And then Paul resurrects him, God resurrects him, and then the guy wishes he was dead because Paul kept preaching. He never, though, attempts to be sophisticated about his spiritual journey. He makes lots of mistakes, and despite his education, he is kind of crazy at times. But he never, ever gives up pursuing the presence of Jesus. And for that, I'm grateful to his witness in my own life. Now, in this fourth installment of Acts of the Apostles, the series, I'm looking at Acts chapters 21 to 28 with you all. Now, Paul got himself crosswise with a lot of people. And I'm not going to do chapter and verse. I'm just going to give you the briefest of summaries in these verses. But Paul, through his provocations, got a group of Jews to proclaim a hunger strike until they had killed the guy. He annoyed people so much. And legal machinations got him an escort from Jerusalem to Caesarea with 470 soldiers. You've got to be a pretty kind of cantankerous guy to need 470 soldiers to get you from one place to the other. And once he gets in front of Festus and Agrippa and others, he cannot help himself but try to defend himself. No, he gets to preaching again and tries to get them to convert. And they say, friend, you must have lost your mind. But Paul never gives up. So he appeals to Caesar, which gets him a ship trip to Rome, and he gets stuck in legal red tape, and a storm comes, he gets shipwrecked in Malta, bitten by a snake, worshipped as a god, and then when a ship comes later and finally takes him to Rome, he gets a 2-year house arrest. Now, Paul has this amazing amount of energy, and I don't think he would probably think his life or the end of his ministry would be concluded in a house, but that's the way it turned out. All of his frenetic, crazy, manic, wonderful energy, the 9,000 miles brought him to a place where he sat for 2 years in a house and he entertained visitors as they came by and got them tea and crumpets, or whatever it is they had back in Rome. Scripture is silent on what happens to him. We don't know how he died, but tradition attributes that his demise came from Nero in a beheading. But I don't think it really matters what happened to Paul. The story stops off where he is kind of entertaining visitors and talking about his story and proclaiming the gospel. And I think the irony was not lost on Paul that the end of his journey would be sitting quietly in a home after all the craziness that he'd experienced over his time as an apostle. But what Paul does for me and how he has spoken to me, especially in these last couple of weeks, is it was his relationship with Jesus that gave him the energy to do all that he had. And that's the most important thing. You may not have the energy of Paul, because I certainly don't. But if you've got Jesus and you're willing to stalk, pursue, and hunt after the presence of Jesus, you're pretty far down the road. What makes Paul so compelling, as I said last week, was he lived out loud. He lived emotionally vulnerable, and his authority claimed personally about his relationship with Jesus and nothing else. And I'd like to add this week, in our last installment of Acts, what made Paul so unshakable, so provoking for so many people, is where he chose to look. He looked to Jesus as the author and perfecter of his faith, and that was enough. That's enough for each of us. He looked to Jesus for his identity, his strength, and his conviction. And in that looking, every hardship, harsh word, maltreatment, snake bite, smack in the mouth was just a trifle compared to what the Lord had commissioned him to do in the journey he was on. I want to read to you some of the text from the scripture, the hymn that we did in the sequence hymn. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, took inspiration from Galatians chapter 6 when he wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross." And I see that as an ode to Paul, and the ode to Paul's conviction and his passion. And it goes, three verses of them. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." He knew what it was like to be full of pride, and he looked back on that life and said, "Man, doesn't count. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." Paul could have always relied on his great learning, his incredible energy, and said, "That's what I'm going to be, what I'm going to hang my hat on," but he refused to. Final verse. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." We cannot go wrong if we seek after Jesus, even when we go wrong. Even when we completely fall apart, if we're looking for and seeking to have Christ within us and to stalk him whenever we don't feel his presence with everything we've got, then we're in a really good spot. Each of you, and I know many of you, and I know what you're going through. Some of you are secure, financially stable, happy, and healthy. Thanks be to God. And as many of you else are financially very insecure, your health is rickety, your family is falling apart, you might be from the wrong side of the tracks, or you might be well-bred. It's okay. If we seek after Christ, that is going to give us what we need. Because all of our finances, all of our breeding, all of our health, all of our families, our country, and everything else cannot provide us the security that we need deep down within us. If we can remember that we are valuable and precious, and that we are the stone to be given to other people, we are the gift that people need, and we can offer that gift to other people, then we will become unshakable, even if we lose our life, lose our families, or lose our health. Paul knew that there is nothing but seeking after God. I am learning that there is nothing but seeking after God, and I invite you into that journey. Amen.